I wonder if you've noticed how many Americans are totally fascinated by the British royal family. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but there's two big events this spring that are eagerly anticipated by royal family watchers. There's the birth of Prince William and Princess Kate's third child. Whew, that's coming. And then there's the marriage of Prince Harry to American Meghan Markle. That happens in May. Now, it's kind of ironic, this fascination with kings and queens and royal families, because very few modern kings and queens have any real political power. Take Queen Elizabeth II, for example. In reality, she's a figurehead with a largely ceremonial role. And there's a picture of her. Once a year, she attends Parliament, not to share her plans on how Great Britain should be governed, but instead to read the official plans of whatever government is in power that particular year. You know, for most of human history, a king or a queen was a person of almost absolute power and authority, but not so much anymore. Was Jesus ever considered a king? When the wise men arrived to visit baby Jesus, they asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" When Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few pieces of bread, many in the crowd wanted to make him a king then and there. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, just a few days before his crucifixion and resurrection, what we now call Palm Sunday, many in the crowd proclaimed him a king. In fact, it was that rumor that Jesus was a king that forced the Roman governor of Palestine at that time, Pontius Pilate, to take notice of Jesus. Well, Easter is April 1st this year. And every year in the weeks leading up to Easter Day, we focus again on what Jesus has done for us through his crucifixion and resurrection. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each spent a very large section of Jesus' story focused on just one week in his life. Again, from what we call Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Sometimes we refer to it as Holy Week. And this year, I want us to reflect on several questions that different people asked Jesus, which he answered during those tumultuous, incredible 7 days that changed history and, most importantly, changed your eternal destiny as well as mine. So what's the question that we want to consider today? Are you a king? That's the question. Who asked it? Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And I want us to go to the place in God's word where this dialogue occurs. So if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the 18th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 28 and read through verse 37. So grab your Bible, grab one of the pew Bibles there, find the correct page, and follow along as I read this portion of God's word for us today. John 18, I'm beginning to read at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So Jesus answered the question. Yes, he is a king, but not in the way that Pilate would ever understand. So what did Jesus say here, and really what does the Bible itself say elsewhere that establishes this great truth? Well, here's a first thought. The reign of King Jesus is very real. It's real. Kings reign. That's just what kings do. I mean, teachers teach, accountants account, preachers preach, engineers engineer, and kings do what? They reign. Okay? And Jesus is most definitely a king, and his reign is most definitely real and genuine and true. So here's the scene. It was early on the day that Jesus was crucified, and Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. The Jewish leaders had already condemned Jesus to death on the charge of blasphemy, but only the Roman governor had the legal authority and power to execute anyone. Pilate could have cared less about these blasphemy charges. But when the Jewish leaders told Pilate that Jesus admitted to being the Messiah, then Pilate had to take notice. Most Jewish people back then believed the Messiah would be someone who would drive out the hated Romans, become the king of Israel, literally. And so if Jesus claimed to be a king, that made him an enemy of Rome. And Pilate, he gets right to the point with Jesus, doesn't he? "Are you the king of the Jews?" And you'll notice that Jesus was reluctant to use the word king because he did not want his mission to be misunderstood. His mission was not to run the Romans out of town and build a large palace for himself in downtown Jerusalem. It was as if Jesus said, "Yes, I am a king, but my concept of kingship is very different than yours, Pilate. It's so different, it's almost meaningless to use the title of king. That's your word, not mine." Now, while Jesus never called himself a king, his favorite topic was, in fact, the kingdom of God. He said things like, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." In another place, he said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." And while Jesus never called himself a king, he certainly thought and he certainly acted like a king. When he forgave people's sins, when he cast demons out of people, when he performed miraculous healings, when he taught God's truths with complete authority, he demonstrated that he was a king and that his reign was real. In fact, Jesus was and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, you might well ask, where does Jesus reign? Who today even thinks of or acknowledges that Jesus is king? You know, on the game show Family Feud, which I think was the model for our little announcement thing today, wasn't it there, Rick? Yeah, it's kind of interesting. On the game show Family Feud, contestants were asked to guess how 100 people responded to various survey questions. And contestants had to provide the top answers to this following survey question. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Here were the top four answers. 81 people said Elvis Presley. 3 people said Martin Luther King Jr. 2 people talked about the guy that Tenali is scared to death of. The Burger King, right? Okay. Only 7 people thought of God or Jesus when they heard that word, the king. And so, yes, today it's only those who make up the church, all the people past, present, and future all over the world who worship and love and call Jesus Savior, Lord, and King. But the Bible says that one day everyone will recognize the absolute authority of the one and the only King Jesus. The Bible says God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should what? Bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible also says, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to do what? He's going to reign. That's what kings do. He's going to reign forever and ever. So what should the reign of King Jesus mean for you and for me? Well, it means that Jesus has the absolute right to govern your life and mine. He should be calling the shots. He has every right to be in control of every part of your life and mine. It means that you and I have the privilege and the joy to serve King Jesus. Well, so how does that happen? When you bring your attitudes and your behavior each and every day into submission to Jesus, you serve him. When you live every day asking, how would Jesus deal with this situation? How would he treat this person? How would he approach this problem? And then you depend on the Holy Spirit's power to do that in you and through you. That's serving King Jesus. And it also means recognizing every day that first and foremost, you are a citizen of another country. Of course, yes, be proud to be an American and love your country. But a follower of Jesus is first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God where King Jesus rules and reigns. And my friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your first. That is your primary. That is your most important allegiance of all, that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Well, here's a second truth to consider today. The reign of Jesus is real, but the reign of King Jesus also has a realm, a realm. Again, Queen Elizabeth II, British monarch, she has a realm. It's Great Britain, which is made up of 4 countries, England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, right? And to a lesser extent, 48 other countries, which used to be British colonies, that are now known as the Commonwealth, okay? That's her realm. That's her sphere of whatever influence and power that she has as queen. Well, King Jesus also has a realm, okay? It's his sphere of influence and power. And when he answered Pilate's question, listen closely to what Jesus said. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus rejected the false ideas associated with that title king. But that doesn't mean that he rejected being a king. Pontius Pilate's and the Jewish leaders' understanding of what it meant to be a king was frankly so petty, so limited, that it was useless to Jesus. Jesus' kingship is, it's too big for this world, not too little. Jesus resisted being called a king, not because it was too grandiose, but because it was too small. He didn't lead a revolt against Rome because he was unable to do so, but simply because it was irrelevant. The realm of King Jesus' reign far exceeded Palestine or Rome, even this physical world. So King Jesus has a realm. It's in this world, said Jesus, but not of this world. In other words, the source or the origin of his reign comes from another place, the throne room of heaven itself. And because Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world, now be careful, doesn't mean that Jesus' power is absent in this world. Far from it. His reign permeates the entire planet through you and me, his followers. His authority transcends the need or the acknowledgement of any legislature, any constitution, any court. So how does Jesus' kingdom conquer? How does it exert its power? Does it happen through elections? No. Does it happen through sophisticated weapon systems? No. Does it happen through slick political maneuvering? No. Always and only through love. God's love is the power behind Jesus' reign, and God's love reigns supreme through the realm of King Jesus. So, pity poor Pontius Pilate. I mean, he never understood Jesus, did he? Just never got it. The realm of Jesus' reign is the hearts and the minds of his people. Jesus' kingly realm is bigger than the universe, and yet as small as your heart and my heart. And as our lives are transformed by the love of our King living in and through us through his Spirit, we spread the message and the power of the kingdom of God like someone just going out and planting seeds. You spread the seeds of the kingdom wherever you live, work, and even you kids, where you go to school. Our church spreads the seeds of the kingdom into the Northland community through our ministries on Sundays and on throughout the week. Our church spreads the seeds in other ways is too. I think of some of the missionaries that our church supports as other examples. These aren't all of them, but just a few examples. Emerson and Ivy Wu are planting seeds of the kingdom in Hong Kong, in mainland China, in Chinese communities around the world. Kim Brown is planting seeds of the kingdom in Thailand. Brian and Jenny Metzer are planting seeds of the kingdom on college campuses in Northeast Ohio. Michelle Prindle, who's sitting right back there, is planting seeds of the kingdom among international students at Ohio State. The seeds of the kingdom of God are being planted every day. And yes, often it seems very hidden, small, unnoticed, ignored, but one day all those seeds are going to bear fruit for the only kingdom, the only realm that will ever last forever, the kingdom of God. So here's a final truth to consider today. The reign of King Jesus demands a response. It demands a response from you and from me. And I want to ask you whether you are intentionally planting any seed for the kingdom of God. Are you actively serving King Jesus? And how does that get demonstrated in your life and mine? Now, if you're looking at those little message notes that are in the bulletin today, the little sheet inside, you'll notice that we've got five concentric circles there that represent five different areas in which all of us can respond to the reign of King Jesus. The fifth and the largest circle represents my community and my world. This might be in the city or the state, even the nation that you live in. And one way that you can respond to the claims of King Jesus might be being involved in issues that are very, very wide, like promoting life, like fighting racial bigotry and injustice, like addressing hunger or alleviating poverty. Because you see, all of life belongs to King Jesus. And there might well be, you know, separation of church and state in our government. But there's no division in the kingdom of God. There's no area that is exempt from his power and his influence. We're called to be salt and light anywhere and everywhere that we can be. The fourth circle represents my work, my school, my neighborhood. Think of it as the place where you spend the majority of your waking hours. And I wonder this morning if you see your place of work or the career that you pursue as a primary place to serve King Jesus. If you say to me, you know, Rick, no, it's just a place to earn money to live. That's a wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. It's a place to plant seed for the kingdom of God. You can honor Jesus by how you work. You can honor Jesus by getting into appropriate faith conversations with people from work who are curious about King Jesus. School can be a place to plant seeds for the kingdom of God. The kids in our midst today, I want you to remember that. How can King Jesus turn up at your school? Through you. That's how. Through you. When you love unlovely people, when you show kindness to those who are hurting, when you maintain your moral purity, you honor Jesus. Maybe you spend a lot of time at your home. You're a homemaker. You're retired. Are there any lonely, empty, hurting people living a door or two away from you? Has God dropped you into a ready-made mission field? Yes. Yes. When you extend hospitality, when you offer to pray for people who are going through some kind of life crisis, when you can point people to Jesus through faith conversations, you're just planting seeds for the kingdom of God. The third circle represents my church. You know, two kinds of Christians attend church every Sunday. Two kinds. One always asks, I wonder how this church will meet my needs today. The other one says, I wonder what needs God can help me meet in someone else's life today. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you content to be a believer and never be a disciple? Are you content to be a consumer but not be a contributor? Are you content to be a pew potato? Or do you want to get busy serving King Jesus and his kingdom in some way through the life of this congregation? This church, any church, is a key place to plant seeds that build the kingdom of God. The second circle represents my family. Mom and Dad, are you planting kingdom seeds in the lives of your kids? Statistics reveal that if a person has not put his or her faith in Jesus by age 21, chances are he or she never will. Of course, you can't force your kids to have faith in Jesus. No one expects that. Nobody wants you to force anybody on anything. But as long as they live under your roof, you can insist on worshiping together and taking advantage of spiritual growth opportunities like a church school or a youth group. You can have devotions with them at night and read scripture with them. You might be the only follower of Jesus in your immediate family today. We're not going to feel sorry for you. What an incredibly strategic role King Jesus has given to you. You're a missionary to your own family. I mean, my goodness, there can't be a higher and a nobler calling than that one. And yes, it may take many years of just kind of faithfully planting seed into the lives of your family before you see any fruit. But keep planting kingdom seeds in the soil of your family. The first, the smallest, the final little circle there, that represents me. Because that's the single most important and foundational response that any of us can ever make. Me. When by faith I become a subject of King Jesus personally, only then can I truly serve King Jesus in my family, in my church, and all those other circles that we've discussed today. And this response makes all the other responses possible. Jesus said, "You and I come before him like a little child, humbly asking for forgiveness of our sins, trusting in his death and resurrection for a new and eternal relationship with God. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus as his subject, his disciple." So I just want to leave you with a question today. Have you ever invited King Jesus to reign in and over your life? Have you ever done that? Some years ago now, Clint Eastwood starred in a hit movie called In the Line of Fire. He played Secret Service agent Frank Horgood. Anybody seen that movie? Yeah, a few of you. It's a pretty good flick. Pretty good. And Frank had been a Secret Service agent for 3 decades when this movie is occurring. He'd protected the lives of several presidents over those 3 decades of time. And he had been haunted through those 30 years by a very painful memory. He had been a young Secret Service agent for President Kennedy on that terrible day in Dallas in 1963. And when he heard the assassin's shot on that particular day, he just froze in shock. And so he wondered for the next 30 years whether he would ever really be capable of taking a bullet for the president. And as the movie goes on, the climax of the movie is that at the very end of it, Frank throws himself in front of the president when someone is trying to assassinate him, the president at that time, and he does indeed take a bullet for the president. Secret Service agents are indeed people who believe that the life of the president is so important to the country and to the world that they are willing to take a bullet for him or for her. Obviously, they're going to do that for everybody, but they will do that for the president. They will put their own lives on the line for the president of the United States. During these weeks, we're thinking about the cross of Jesus and its significance for our lives. And what's ironic is when you think about the cross, you realize that the president of the universe, the king of the universe, took a bullet, so to speak, for you and for me. I mean, imagine Imagine President Trump or any other president taking a bullet for you or for me. Nobody would expect that. We would be expected to give up our lives for whoever was the president at the time. That's what everybody would expect. But the story of the gospel is how the king of the universe paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin and took that bullet for you and for me. Jesus stood before Pilate that day, and Pilate answered or asked that question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am, but not in the way that you think of it." But we're committed to Jesus today because as the king of the universe, he showed a commitment to you and to me that we're still having a hard time fathoming. The magnitude of it, the wonder of it. Jesus answered the question, but there's a question hanging out there today that I want to leave with you and that I want you to answer just in the privacy of your own heart. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Have you bowed the knee to him? Have you confessed his lordship over your life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this 1 week in Jesus' life. We thank you for everything about Jesus, but it all comes down to this 1 week, what we call Holy Week. We thank you for the opportunity today to reflect on what it means for Jesus to be king. And we proclaim by faith, Lord Jesus, that you are not only a king, you are the king. You're the king of the universe. We rejoice today because, yes, you took the bullet for us, eternal damnation. You took that bullet for us, so that we could be free to know and to serve and to love you. So Lord, as we close our service today, I pray that that question would resonate in all of our hearts. Is Jesus the king of my life today? Is Jesus really and truly my king? It's in his name that we pray.